hear the living and true word of the Lord. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray to him. Heavenly Father, your Word, we see it even here. It is living and powerful and true. It is not an it. It is a him. Let us consider him for just a moment. And may you make it so in our hearts. In the name of him we pray. Amen. The gospel accounts of Matthew and particularly of Luke give us the story of the events surrounding the conception and the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. The Gospel of Mark dives right into the ministry of Jesus when he is an adult, some 30 years later. Meanwhile, the Gospel of John delves more deeply, some would say, into the person and the nature and the work of Jesus. This Gospel is unique in this way and others. When we study the New Testament in seminary, and I understand that it is this way in most seminaries, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are lumped together into one class called the Synoptics. That word means common or similar. They are common, these three Gospels, and so they're in one class. Meanwhile, John gets a class all to itself because it's so different. Case in point, the book of John begins to record history not at the birth of Jesus or the adult ministry of Jesus. John begins to record history in the beginning, as he says. And that is before the beginning, before there was even recorded history, in the very beginning, as it would be. Very different, this book of John, in more ways than one. I want to look at this passage for just a moment with you to give us a couple of glimpses of Jesus here that we're not necessarily used to looking at in this season when we think of his birth. But in this short passage is a glimpse of his great love for us. First off, you'll see that John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comes up with a title or name or a nickname, if you will, for Jesus right off the bat in verse 1. Now, this isn't surprising. Many of the names that we know of that describe the Savior, many of these titles come from John's Gospel. Case in point, the Lamb of God comes from the book of John. The Bread of Life, the Living Water, the Good Shepherd, the True Vine, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, these all come from the book of John. Now, we're familiar with nicknames, of course. Perhaps you have one. You may like it, you may not. Sometimes nicknames are descriptive of how people look. Andre the Giant comes to mind, the pro wrestler. Dirty Sally from Gunsmoke. That may describe how people look or something about their appearance. Sometimes it has something to do with what a person may do well. We think about Babe Ruth. He could really hit a baseball. He was called the Sultan of SWAT. William the Conqueror, he was a good fighter. The King of Pop, he was debatably a good singer. These nicknames have something to do with what a person does or accomplishes. Here we see in these opening verses of John a name or a title or nickname, if you will, for Jesus, and it is this: the Word. And this name is very active in its description. It talks about what Jesus does. The opening verse here of John looks an awful lot like the opening verse of Genesis. And it is no accident when creation takes place. Guess who's involved in creation? The Word. The Word was there from the beginning. He had a hand in it. It was in Him, by Him, for Him, and through Him. Think of the Word in this sense as an infinite power with imagination and purpose and creative ability, ancient yet which is continuing to work in the world. This is the Word. What's more, it tells us that the Word was company for God. And when we read that, we understand that to be God the Father. So the Word was in company with God. Not only that, but the Word was God. And this is one of the clearest passages for us of the Word and the Trinity. The Word then isn't something that is spoken. When we think of His Word, we think of speaking, and that's no accident either. It denotes action and order and purpose. But the Word is an active being then, one with purpose and power, one that is part of God Himself, yet in fellowship with Him in a sense as well. If I jumped ahead to verse 14, all the way from 1 to 14, which I will, we'll see a link between the Word and the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Here John says that the Word became flesh. That's in verse 14. The Word, that is, became human, became one of us. That's the birth that we celebrate. That's the part of Christmas that we normally think of and that we sing about in so many ways or consider. Those are the birth narratives of Matthew and Luke. This is what was holy and divine and eternal taking on the part of mortal human life, of becoming Emmanuel. And remember what Emmanuel means, one of the sweet terms, titles, names of Jesus: God with us, here in the flesh, in a person. So the title or name, the Word, describes Jesus in His creative power and His ability, fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and also of His interaction with us as a person, as one of us. The Greeks viewed the Word, logos, which means Word, as wisdom that is remote and impersonal and logical. If you're an old fan of Star Trek, you remember Dr. Spock. He's kind of like logos or Word in the form of a person. Unfeeling, logical, practical. But the biblical Word is something very different indeed. He is very personal and warm and involved. That's why He came to us as a baby in the first place. That's why the Word became flesh. It wasn't a novelty. It was because He loved us, so He could be involved with us. And that brings us to another name that John uses here for Jesus. Now, we have had some brilliant nights lately. I don't know if you've noticed. I wake up at about 4 because I think it's 7, 6 or 7 because the lights from the moon is so bright. But we have had many more nights when it's been rainy and windy and dark as a cave outside. So dark that I've noticed when I leave the church at night or the house at night and I'm on the sidewalk, I don't even know where I'm walking, and I could trip right over a lion or a tiger if it was lying in wait for me there. Of course, the worst thing I might stumble on around here is a snake or a pit bull or my cat. And those could be bad. Those could be bad. But there is something even more frightening that all of us stumble over, whether it's bright outside or not. And we do it quite frequently. And it does more damage than any claws or fangs ever could. And that is a word that is used synonymously in Scripture with darkness. It's sin. It's not talking about the time of day. It's talking about the darkness of sin which covers our heart in a way that the blackest night cannot. It is a darkness which leads a person to misguidedness and false motive in all sorts of bad things and restlessness in life and to be lost and in torment and without anything good for eternity, and that is forever and ever. That's what sin leads to. And here, in verse 4, we see that John calls Jesus the light of men. The light of men. Now, men doesn't just mean male, of course. Down in verse 9, we see that the light enlightens everyone. And that doesn't mean every single person in the world, of course, because many reject the light and cling to the darkness instead. But it does mean all kinds of people. Galatians 3:28 is a wonderful verse for us. It says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That is talking to believers, that all sorts of people are enlightened. And it means all kinds of people everywhere in this world, as Jesus instructs His disciples in Mark 13 and other places to proclaim the gospel to all nations, all over the place. So Jesus here is called the light of men. Jesus will actually call Himself a little bit later on in John the light of the world. And that's what's being described here too. Jesus, in short, illuminates human hearts with the truth of God and enables people like you and me to reject sin and claim righteousness and all the consequences of doing so, eternal consequences of doing so, the light of the world. Christ enables us to choose truth and to choose salvation and become, as it says, the very children of God. That's what it means to be the light of men. Yet being the light for us came at great cost to Him. You have perhaps heard this story. I have too, but it's worth repeating, and I haven't repeated it for a number of years, so I'll do it now. You've perhaps heard this story of the little boy and the little girl. The girl was sick. She was in the hospital. She was having surgery. The hospital was out of her blood type. The boy had the same blood type, and so the doctor asked him if he would be willing to donate blood to his sister, that it was a matter of life and death. The little boy thought about it for a moment. He nodded yes. He said goodbye to his parents. Only after the blood was drawn did he then ask the doctor, "When will I die?" He thought he was going to give up his life for his sister, and it only took a moment for him to think about that and be willing to do so, and thankfully he was mistaken. Jesus, however, knew exactly what he was getting into when he was born a man. When he became the light of the world, there were no illusions and no misunderstandings on what that would have to mean for him. It meant that he would have to bear the darkness of sin for us. Not just for one of us, for all of us. It meant that he would have to face temptation where there had been none, sadness where there had been only perfect and divine joy. It meant that he would have to face the contempt of those he created. The pain they inflicted, the death that they gave to him, and then temporary separation from the Father himself. He knew what he was getting into, my friends, and he did it anyway. In order to give us light, he had to face the darkness. It was on him. He who was the Word from the very beginning, in perfect fellowship with God over all of creation, dwelling in heaven, surrounded by perfection. He gave himself up, gave that up for a time, knowingly and willingly, to creatures who were dwelling in the slime, that he might bring light and truth and salvation to those, as it says in verse 12, who would receive him and believe in his name. And he did. He did it. And that, my friends, is what Christmas is truly about. It's not cute. We make it that way. And I appreciate that. But the story is grim. But then it's full of light. And joy. And perfection. In eternity, because the Word became flesh. So that He may bring light into our darkness. I hope He is your light. It's not just an automatic. I hope He's yours. Those who receive Him, who believe in His name, those too have light. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you again for loving us. We thank you for the world. Holy Spirit, we thank you for guiding and directing us. Son, we thank you so much for giving yourself to us. Indeed, you are our light. You are the truth shining brightly against the darkness which we have brought upon ourselves. Lord, we thank you, and we ask that you would help us, you would help any here struggling with that truth, to see the truth and to see light, the light which is Jesus, the Savior, and claim that light for himself or herself. Lord, as we take the supper now, we ask that you would encourage us, even as we remember his great price paid, that you would feed us by your Spirit in all that is good and holy. In Christ we pray. Amen. As we do prepare to take the Lord's Supper, let's stand together. And in your bulletin, we'll sing the first two verses. I love this song. It was written not far from here. I wonder as I wonder. Let's sing the first two verses. Thank you.